Good morning, church. It is good to be back together this morning. And I am so excited that Shane and Marie and the boys got a daughter. That is awesome. So great. Because there's going to be more than one gentleman in here wrapped around his daughter's finger. But that's awesome. I wanted to, 3 weeks ago, it was longer than that. Probably about 2 months ago, we I don't want to say an outreach, but it was some gifts of love for the teachers and staff at CTK because of the tragedy that happened at the school. We felt as a church that we wanted to do something special for the staff at CTK, as it is my daughters Jordan and Naomi both attend CTK. And so the congregational care team decided to come up with an idea of putting care bags together. And so we put these care bags together, and we presented them to the staff at CTK about 3 weeks ago. It wasn't the whole staff because everybody was basically in COVID isolation. So we kind of thought, well, we need to get these delivered before the school year ends, because the bags themselves weren't just like little bags. They were like stuffed with goodies. And we wanted to make sure that the staff knew that we cared about them. And so over the last couple of weeks, I've been getting emails from the staff wanting to express their gratitude and their thanks for the gift. So I wanted to share this with the church this morning, because I think it's important to have some of that encouragement, to hear of the good thing that this church did and of the response. I'm not going to read who the names are. I'm just going to say what the comments were. Good morning. I am writing to say thank you very much for the thoughtful bag of gifts. I was subbing at the school on the day of the incident and was given the extra bag that you prepared. To know that our CTK tragedy is recognized by all of you brings comfort to us. It is very kind of you, your family, and your church to put these bags together. Please know that your kindness is very much recognized and appreciated. I wanted to make mention, too, is that in each bag, the care team decided to put a card in. And in the card, there was personalized remarks to each teacher. Another one, hi, Shannon, this is Nikki. Nikki from CTK, I just wanted to pass on a heartfelt and very grateful thank you to you, Jordan, Caitlin, and the rest of your congregation. Returning to school today to find such a lovely and extensive gift was exactly the pickup I needed. So thank you for your kind and supportive words, your thoughtful gifts, and just knowing that there are people out there who are grateful for what we do. That makes the difference. With love. Thank you all so very much for the gift baskets. Short and sweet. I just wanted to express my appreciation for the gift bag left in the staff room. Thanks a bunch. You the real MVP. I wanted to thank you so much for the thoughtful gifts that you sent each of us. It was so kind and generous of you and your church to do so. It truly was a horrific event that occurred at our school. But one key takeaway is that we are surrounded and loved by an amazing community. We are so happy that you're part of that community. The support, The support has given us a new level of strength. Thank you so much. I truly do not have the words to express the gratitude and blessings I feel for the incredibly generous gift bags that were so lovingly prepared for us. As was acknowledged in the card, it has been an incredibly tough year, by far the toughest of my career and probably even personally. But knowing that we have such an amazing community of students, parents, and fellow Christians who are praying and thinking about us has kept me going. Thank you for all that you do for our community and these gifts. May you always feel God's blessings. I want to send a thank you to your you and your helpers for the amazing care packages that were put together for us at CTK. I am one of the recipients and am amazed at the wonderful gifts that were prepared for us. Your kindness and thoughtfulness during the difficult time will always be remembered. I just wanted to let you know how much I appreciate the gift bags that you dropped off at the school for staff. Everything this community has done to show support to our school is amazing. Thank you very much for your support. The gift bags were amazing. My partner and I have taped the beautiful bookmarks onto our monitors so we can read our Bible verses whenever we need a pick-me-up. I hope you are doing well. Despite the many challenging circumstances that this year has brought, I want to let you know that the thoughtfulness conveyed in your card and generous care bags are very much appreciated. Exclamation marks. Please extend my gratitude to all those at the Leduc Alliance Church who were involved in this staff appreciation initiative. I am so blessed to have had the chance to work with so many great students and staff present and past, including yourselves. Thank you for your love and prayers. I hope to be able to spread your positivity to all those we interact with. Although we have never had the chance to meet, I am so blown away with your kindness and cannot thank you enough for the lovely care bags you sent to the school for the staff and I. Your handwritten note and all the local items within really put a smile on my face and fill me with such gratitude that I'm able to teach in such a loving and caring community. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. There you go. So, people do recognize. They do appreciate. And this church has done an amazing thing in doing those things and giving those care bags out during such a tragedy as CTK experienced. This morning I wanted to read from Psalm chapter 30 before we started here with a sermon. This is what it says. I will exalt you, Lord, because you have lifted me up and have not allowed my enemies to triumph over me. Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. Lord, you brought me up from Sheol. You spared me from among those going down to the pit. Sing to the Lord, you, his faithful ones, and praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor a lifetime. Weeping may spend the night, but there is joy in the morning. When I was secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you showed your favor, you made me stand like a strong mountain. When you hid your face, I was terrified. Lord, I called to you. I sought favor from my Lord. What gain is there in my death, in my descending to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your truth? Lord, listen and be gracious to me. Lord, be my helper. You turned my lament into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness so that I can sing to you and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. May the reading of God's word be a blessing this morning to us. I know it's probably hard coming back to gather in a physical building this morning after having been disconnected for 3 weeks. I know we're used to probably being isolated, being at home, watching TV, you know, watching on the computer services and that kind of stuff. This isn't normal. This isn't something that we basically signed up for when we came into life in this world. But one of the things that we need to be mindful of is what we did this morning, is that we express gratitude, we express thankfulness, is because God is not far off. God is here. God is with us. And when we gather together, we need to express that joy. We need to rejoice, as well as also rest in his presence. and be comforted and experience his solace. But remember that God is a God of peace. He's a God of love. He's a God of faithfulness. And so when we gather together, when we have the opportunity to sing praise to God, remember that he is in heaven. And he's watching. He's listening. He's receiving our praise and our prayer. We honor him. We just don't gather in a building with four walls. We enter into the very courts of the Lord and Savior this morning. Every morning we do that of our lives. So remember, that's the reality, even though we cannot see with physical eyes, it is a spiritual reality that exists in our presence. So when we gather together, that's who we worship. This morning, I wanted to look quickly at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I've titled this, Elected Strangers. Question is this: how many of us would have made different choices if we had known what the future held in store for us? If you had known what the future held in store for you, would you have made different choices? If we could have known back then what we know today, what would we have done different, if anything? There are many times when I wish I had the power of omniscience. Don't you? All-knowing. Being able to know all things, even the future, called foreknowledge. I believe this is because I am tempted to believe that I would then make the right and proper choices to have what I deem as ideal in this life. That I would never make a wrong choice. How many of you have seen the movie Groundhog Day with Bill Murray? It's a great movie. I love the movie. My wife cannot stand watching it anymore. I love Groundhog Day. Bill Murray plays a cynical television weather reporter named Phil Connors, who's annoyed to have to cover the annual Groundhog Day announcement and festivities in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania. I know. The story goes like this: being forced by a blizzard to stay in Punxsutawney after having exhausted every option to escape, Phil and his mobile broadcasting crew have to stay the night. Lo and behold, Phil wakes up the next day at the same inn to the same song at the same time. It's the same day. And the thing about the story is the same day repeats day after day after day after day. It doesn't change. It's February 2nd forever. Phil is stuck in a time loop. Not you, Phil. I'll leave that to your wife and your children to decide that, though. Phil has fun with this at first. He realizes there are no long-term consequences to his actions. So he does this and everything. But then he realizes that he might not possibly ever get out of this loop. So then depression and desperation set in, bringing Phil to take his own life in many inventive ways. But he always wakes up every day to the same alarm clock, to the same sound on the same day. A transformation begins to happen in Phil. From being cynical and self-centered to loving, compassionate, and self-giving, because there's a romantic interest. And he wants to win her heart. And at first, it's all about getting her into the physical stuff. And then he realizes, when he has an intimate moment with her, that he really sincerely loves her. Eventually, the time loop ends, and Phil's transformation is complete. He wins the girl's heart, played by Andy McDowell, and then they live happily ever after in Punxsutawney. How everything should end, correct? The question is this. What would you do with the ability of foreknowledge, knowing what would happen in the future before it happens? What would you do with that? You know, it's like, well, I'd choose the lottery ticket. I'd watch the numbers come down in the newscast, and then I would put and buy the ticket with the proper lottery numbers, maybe. I would anticipate where people are going to be and scare the heck beans out of them. You can think of anything and everything. What would your reaction be to preordained events with people, places, and things? Would we use future knowledge to make things better for ourselves or take advantage of persons, places, and things, or for others, or for both? I can tell you this, I would change my future in a second from experiencing 7 father figures, 2 foster homes, moving from city to city, province to province, experiencing 17 schools in 12 years. I would have given my mom all the treasures in the world so that she would have avoided jail and sedated her desire for shiny things of the world. But the thing is this, is that the world is not enough to satisfy the hearts of men when it is a God-shaped hole. The truth is, I would have probably done more harm than good. What would I have needed God for or sought God if I had all that I needed and wanted? What would we need God for if we have everything? Why would I care and love others if everything I wanted could and would be mine? How would I become a better person without the loom of trial and testing and failure? How would I become the strong person with character without having to endure and persevere and suffer pain? How would I come to understand and know true love without having to pursue it? Why would I care at all about others or anything other than myself if I could not suffer consequences or unexpected rewards or even appreciation? The Apostle James went through many trials, and he stated this in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Thanks, James. Right? The Apostle Paul, who also was no stranger to trial and trouble, pain and toil, proclaims this in Romans 5, 3 to 4. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. So trials and afflictions are a good thing. But how many of us would choose those things if we could change the future? Jesus said that he was going to the Father so that the world may know that I love the Father just as the Father commanded me, so I do. John chapter 14, verse 31. Jesus suffered so that the world would know that he loved the Father. Do we endure suffering for our children so that our children know that we love the Father? Do we endure suffering so that the world will know that we love Jesus and take notice? What we believe to be truth is a lie. If we were the king of the world would be enough. How many of you agree with that statement? Nobody dared disagree with that statement, right? Or agrees with that statement. Why? Because man's hearts are evil above all things. There would always be someone else with the same dream trying to dispose of you and I for their dream. because we cannot handle the choice between doing good and evil. That's what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve could not handle the choice between good and evil, so God removed them from the garden, or else they would have been forever, eternally dead. Adam and Eve bought into the sin and curse and the lie that they could be God. And as a result, they fell, bringing curse upon the whole creation, upon you and me. They believed the lie that they could be king instead of being children of the king. They weren't satisfied. So the question is, are you and I able to make the moral choice to be righteous all the time? Can you and I make the choice 100% of the time that we will be right? That's like going to the casino and placing your chips on the roulette table with complete confidence that black number 7 is going to come up every single time. It's probably red number 7. I don't know. I've only been in a casino once. Could we make that statement, though? Are you and I able to make the moral choice to be righteous all the time? Do we have the moral ability to do right all the time? If so, then we would be God. But God says, no, we're not able to. Paul in Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means our choices, our decisions are never always 100% right and never will be. The fisherman Peter. You guys remember that Peter was a fisherman, right? He was well known in the community. But upon Peter's testimony as an apostle of Jesus, Jesus proclaimed that he would build his church upon Peter's testimony, upon his witness. Remember what Peter did? When Jesus said that he was going to die, Peter boldly proclaimed with moral ability to make the right choice and live it out when he told Jesus that we'd never forsake him. He said, Lord Jesus, absolutely, I will never forsake you ever. And what happened? He failed miserably. He denied Jesus 3 times, just as Jesus said he would. Here's a bulletin that you'll never see come on the evening news. We're all sinners and we will all fail at one point or another. Peter denied his own nature, his fallen and weak, as each man and woman is in the clutches of the curse of sin and death. Because sin and death came into the world, we are weak. We fail. We want to be a free moral agent, denying the sovereignty of God, the rule of God, even though we have been made and chosen by God. We've been made and chosen by God. It doesn't seem realistic. It seems, I want to say, idiotic that we would think that we can survive and make any choices apart from the sovereignty of God. But we do. We deny that God even exists. 1 Peter 1:1-2 says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the temporary residents dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and set apart by the Spirit for obedience and for sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. What's going on? Peter is writing to the Christian community of Jews, Gentiles, and recent converts from paganism. He addresses them as temporary residents, as strangers, as sojourners scattered in a foreign Roman land where Roman and pagan gods are worshipped. Where are we? We're in a foreign land. We're scattered about in a foreign land, desiring that everybody would worship God. But that's not the reality. And it will not be the reality until Jesus returns. So what do? Nero has burned and destroyed three districts of the city of Rome, and he's blamed the deed on the young Christian church. Nero's persecution has driven the Christian community to hide and flee Rome to the surrounding cities and towns in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter writes to the scared church community to encourage and affirm that this affliction, this time of trouble, of persecution, get this, is of God. That they are chosen by God and set apart in this for God to be obedient in this affliction according to the foreknowledge of God, the Spirit, and to be sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Peter says. This is of God. You've been chosen and set apart to endure this affliction. God knowing it, God ordaining it by the Spirit, and to suffer by the blood of Christ. How do you deal with that? Because, folks, it's the same thing today as it was back then. We want to say that any of this was not of God, but if we believe in the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of everything of this world, then it is of God. God has chosen it. God has allowed it. Our question is why? Well, Peter tells this Christian community that it's for the glory of Christ, that it's for obedience, that it's for to be sanctified by the blood of Christ, that you are chosen. What does the word chosen mean? Elected. Oh, we just opened the Pandora's box. Because we don't like that word. Elected. So keep this question in your mind. How does my free will to choose coincide with God's choice of election or predestination? Oh, there you said it. As God is unchanging in his nature and his character, we know that God is the same today, yesterday, as he will be tomorrow. Hebrews 13:8. Amen? Meaning that just as the Christian church was chosen and set apart according to the foreknowledge and the Spirit of God yesterday, we are so today for the same reason, for obedience and for the suffering to the glory of Jesus Christ. So that means I've been chosen, I've been set apart as a believer and follower of Christ by God's will, his wisdom, to be his through loving obedience and suffering for the glory of Jesus Christ. So everything I've went through and everything that I will go through, everything that I suffered as a kid, as a teenager, as an adult, as a parent, is by the foreknowledge and foreordained choosing and allowance of God. How does that grab us? It's kind of sobering, isn't it? God knew beforehand, orchestrated, and allowed that I would go through and deal with good and bad for my obedience to and rightness to and for the glory of Christ. All for the glory of Christ. Dr. A.B. Simpson had a saying. Maybe some of you know the saying. It's three words. It's emanated, it's a lifeblood of the Alliance, Christian Missionary Alliance movement. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. How many of us have gotten away from that? All for Jesus. Simply, everything that is, that was, that will be, is known and willed by God. What God decrees is what He has decided. This is what foreknowledge and foreordination is. Election is being chosen, foreordained, predestined by God, set apart for Him, set apart by Him for His purposes. Acts 2:23-24 says this: Jesus was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge. The Bible records in John 6:64-65 that Jesus knows from the beginning who would believe in Him and who would betray Him. But there's some among you who don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who would not believe and the one who would betray Him, He said. This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Now you might have caught something there. If man can only come to Jesus by the permission or the drawing of the Father, how does free will work for man? Seems like the roulette table is already rigged by the house. The key word is what? Can. No one can come to Jesus on their own, but one may come to Jesus. It's like this whole thing about with your mom or your parent at home when you were a kid. And what was the phrase that you used? Mom, Dad, can I go to? Can I have some milk? Can I? And their response was always, what? I don't know, can you? But the question is, may you? Right? No one can come to Jesus on their own, but one may come to Jesus if granted or drawn by the Father. May suggest permission, can suggest the ability to do so. No one has the moral ability to come to the Father on their own because we all have sinned. We're all dirty. We're all unable to pay the debt required to satisfy God's wrath because we rebelled against Him. There needs to be payment made. But we can make that payment through Jesus, who comes to the Father having lived a perfect life, died a perfect life without sin, but took the sin and the wrong of every living human being to come that is, that was, to satisfy the wrath of the requirements of God and His law. God requires us to be spotless perfection before Him. He says, be holy as I am holy. I can't do that. But through Jesus, I may. Romans 3:23-25, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a propitiation through faith in His blood, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. The passed over, Passover. What happened in Egypt? The Passover. God said, basically, if you believe in Me, then I'm going to save you. Then put the blood on the doors, the frames of your houses, of your entrances, because I'm going to come over and I'm going to take the firstborn of every male of Egypt. The Israelites painted over their doors because they believed what God had said. 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Thing is, man is incapable by one's own free will to come to God because our internal hard drive has been corrupted. Our hearts have been stained, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3:23. Meaning we have the inability to make the God choice without being drawn by God himself. And that's the Holy Spirit's work. Why? Because all of creation was subject to futility and corruption. Our hearts led us astray, and that is why Jesus didn't entrust himself to men, because they would lead him astray. John 2:24 to 25. So in coming to Christ, we don't get to do this, because it's by grace, by his own doing. He draws us, he woos us, he compels us. He makes it irresistible to resist us, or to resist him. It may take some time, but if God wants you, God's going to get you. Man tends to believe that free will equals a free choice, free from corruption, intent, predeterminism. That free will equals free choice spontaneously without conditions or prejudice. I can make a choice spontaneously without any prior knowledge, intent, purpose, motive, or persuasion. Do you believe that? That's what humanism says. That's what humanism says free will is. If free will is free choice without influence, then how does anything matter if it's just spontaneous? How does anything matter? How does anything have any meaning if it's just spontaneous? How do you and I have purpose in anything we say or we do? My life then becomes dictated by impulses. Impulses. So then I become a robot to impulses, to feelings. If so, then our God is a God of impulses, because the Bible says we are made in his image, physically, spiritually, and emotionally, Genesis 1:27. So is our God a God of impulses? Is he a God of spontaneity? Think about that. Because in the Bible it says God is a God of order, not of chaos, therefore not of impulses. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Meaning that he is a God of purpose and plan. He is a God that has a purpose and a plan. Is that not comforting? Can I hear an amen? Is that not comforting? That's comforting. For me, that's comforting. Because that means that no matter what happens in this world, God's hand is upon it. And if I'm sitting in God's hand, I am safe. Even though I may die, I may lose my life in whatever way, it means that everything is in his hands and that it's in his plan and his will. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration, plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Amen? Do we believe this? Then he says, let's live that. Romans 8:28 to 30, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Thank you, Jesus. Do we live our lives without a plan or a purpose? How many of us do that? Just raise your hands. Nobody? Are you kidding me? Nobody lives their life without a plan or a purpose. Thank you. You are made in the image and the creation of God. Because God has a purpose and plan for all his creation. To be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. We can choose to or we can choose not to. But he wants to give us hope, peace, love, and a real future with him. Even though we go through suffering of trial and testing. And that's of God's hand. Joseph knew that God had a plan for his life, even in the midst of suffering and pain of his brothers forsaking him and selling him into slavery. How would you like that? How would you feel about that? Joseph still trusted God. Genesis 50, 19 to 21, but Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That's Joseph to his brothers. What brought on this whole thing is because father died. And now the brothers thought, Joseph's going to get us. But they didn't know Joseph. Just like this world does not know Jesus, does not know God, does not know his purpose, does not know his plan, does not know his love that he has for each of his creation. That he does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to the saving knowledge and life in Jesus Christ. But we have the free will to choose to reject that. And then we come back to God. We hear a sermon, we hear someone preach, and we say, well, you know what? That's not fair because God did this. I would believe in God if he cured everybody of AIDS and took COVID out of this whole world. We don't get to have it both ways. We want to blame God and make God responsible for our choices when we want to have free will without consequence. That's not how it works. Is it possible for man to make a pure right choice without a cause, motivation, or influence? Is it possible for you to make a right choice with any of that stuff? Because that's what spontaneity is. That's free will of the humanistic way. Or is there a reason for every choice that we make? Is there a reason for every choice that you make? What was the reason you came to church today? It wasn't to hear me. Why are you at church today? To worship God? So it doesn't sound like some of you are sure of that. Maybe it was to have some community, see some people face to face. That's okay, right? Because God tells us to not stop gathering together. He says, come together, because that's natural. That's how it's supposed to be. When he saw man that he had made was by himself, he saw he was lonely, and he said, that's not good. So he made a companion. Even God himself is not one. He's one in what? Three. Three in one. The Bible says man is not able to come to God because God alone can only draw him to Jesus. One needs to be wooed or compelled And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's called regeneration. This is why Paul writes to the Ephesian church that it is only by the grace, by grace that you are saved, the gift of God. Ephesians 2, 4, 5, and 8. John 3, 5 to 6 says what? Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Without the Spirit of quickening the flesh, one remains in the flesh and stuck in sin. Fallen man cannot obey God nor his law because those of the flesh, in the flesh, living by the flesh, cannot please God. Paul says in Romans 8:8. Fleshly people cannot please God because the Spirit does not reside within them, Romans 8:9. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That's the work of the Spirit, is to convict, to regenerate, to sanctify, and to glorify. That's the work of the Spirit. You want to summarize how God works in all of this? In the election, he does this. The Father thought it, the Spirit wrought it, and Jesus bought it. The Father thought of it, the Spirit wrought it, and Jesus bought it. By Jesus' blood, we have entered into the holy place, having been obtained by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. His blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, making atonement for all man's sin, appearing before the Father fully accepted and elected. Why is the teaching of election difficult for some of us to accept? Because we want to be fully free. We want to be masters of our own lives. We don't think it's fair that somebody knows what happens in the end before we do. But that's God. God is eternal, and God is not limited by time. Men, women, children, we're all linear. We go through life linear. We go from point A to point B, from life to death. But God resides outside of that. He sees everything. It's like one big window he sees at one time. And we think that's not fair. God directs everything that I do. It means that he already has knowledge of what we will choose to do. He can choose to influence and draw us in our decisions. Is it possible that God could put something in front of you that he wants you to have, that he wants to draw you to himself, that's irresistible? Is it possible? I believe so. But we still have that choice to reject him. But the thing is, God sees everything. He knows us. He knows how many hairs on my head. He knows me. He knows how I operate. And he's going to make something that's going to appeal to me and make it irresistible for me to irresist him, to resist him. Doesn't seem like a fair deal. Seems like the table is rigged. But God doesn't violate our volition. He does not violate our own free choice, our free will. But he does make the offer to everyone. It says he does not wish any to perish. He doesn't say that none will perish. Says he wishes that none would perish, but he knows that some will because they will reject him and his son. Ultimately, knowing what the world has become, would Jesus still have given up his life for ours? Yes, he would. He already did. Because it was the plan of his Father. And Jesus does everything his Father instructs him to do and desires to please his Father. Do we desire to please our Father? Do we desire that? Let's pray. Father, this is a heavy topic. It's one that Peter comes out of the the chute with, talking to the church that's been scattered, that's under persecution, that is having trial and testing, that are terrified that they're going to lose their lives, that everything is changing, that nothing is normal, nothing is the same, nothing is as it should be. But Peter says, it's as it should be, according to God. It's in His will. It's His choice. Father, we're thankful that Your hand is never away from the wheel. It's always there, always guiding us, even through the tough times, in the good times. Even when our mind is far away from You, you're still in control. Father, just submerge this truth in our hearts this morning. That You care for us so much. You've chosen us. You've chosen us to endure certain things and to be in certain things and in this place, in this time, in history. Let us not become depressed or despondent. Let us give glory to Christ. That we would suffer, that we would joy, that we would rejoice for Him and live following Him. And that we've been chosen in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.